طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. If the sisters can hear, then it's good enough for me. As long as they can hear, it's all right. طيب. Today, this is our 32nd session, session number 32, reading from Arabic lessons in Fiqh, level 3 in Mustawa Thalith, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. Brothers and sisters, as you know, last week we read the last section from the Book of Salat, and at the end of each section of this book, of this course, there are questions. So the following page from what we read last week on page 51, the following page, page 52, is entitled As'ilatun. And everybody knows what's As'ilatun, right? As'ilatun. Yani questions. Naam? Okay, thank you, inshallah. We'll take notice of that. No problem. May Allah make it easy for all of us. Tayyib. Okay. Okay. So, at the end of every session, every section of the book, yani each topic, this time the Kitab al-Salat, yani there are questions. Those questions, it's very important that we answer those questions for two reasons. First and foremost, to make sure that we have comprehended and we have retained something of the information that we covered. And secondly, for practice. Yani, the practice, these questions are also exercises to help us, yani, in the study of the subject that we are studying. Okay, so there are not a lot of questions. Some of them are very brief and some of them a little bit more detailed. And inshallah, together, we should be able to answer them all. Hopefully, some people actually got the homework assignment, because I didn't mention it at the end of the class last week, and nobody reminded me to tell the class. But in any case, I did send out two emails during the week reminding us that we need to answer these questions and preferably to put them in writing. So we're going to go straight to the questions right now and try to answer as many of them as possible. Yeah, I mean, we're not going to go into every detail, but at least any brief, summarized answers to the best of your ability and what you can remember. If somebody has a book in front of them, then they can help us, inshallah. But if you wrote the answers, I would prefer the written answers from those who have written them. Okay? So, Kitab al-Salat, we're on page 52. The first question, number one, is Arif al-Salat وَبَيِّنْ مَنْزِلَتَهَا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ عَرِّفْ الصَّلَاةِ وَبَيِّنْ مَنْزِلَتَهَا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Okay, what is the meaning of the question first?
No, you need the definition of salat.
Yeah, عَرِّفْ, عَرِّفْ, عَرَّفَ يُعَرِّفُ تَعْرِيفًا. عَرَّفَ يُعَرِّفُ, the master is تَعْرِيفًا. So the meaning here, عَرِّفْ, means define, give the ta'arif, the definition of salat, and bayin, yani, bayin, huh? Make clear, or clarify the manzila of salat in Islam, the status, the station of man, of a salat in Islam. Okay, so it's a two-part question. The first part is the definition of a salat. Who wrote down an answer to this? Okay, Abu Bakr, give us your written answer. Or you memorized it?
I wrote down, maybe I'll try.
Okay, as you like. Okay, so this is from the manzila of salat, yani from its station or its status, is that it's the first thing that Allah made obligatory after the shahadatain. That's from the manzila, from the station. But what is the ta'arif, what is the definition of a salat? Now,
I don't know, I
Okay, read if you wrote something. If he wrote something, we're going to give him the first opportunity. From your own mind, who knows what is salat? In brief, what is the ta'arif, the definition of salat? Now, it's ibadah. Okay, it is an ibadah, but what is its definition? If somebody said, okay, I don't know what is salat, and you're going to say, yeah, it's ibadah, and zakat is ibadah, and hajj is ibadah. Now, okay, he has something for us here. Now,
I'm not sure, but I'm going to try. But I can define it in English.
No problem, you can give in English.
Salah is ibadah, that includes aqualun, sayings, or a'alun. A'alun, specified, which is open by takbir, which is sealed or closed by taslim.
Okay, this is the definition that he gave in the book. What he just said. That salat, its definition is that it is an ibadah. And there's many ibadat. But it's an ibadah that specifically, yani, is composed of sayings and actions. Particular sayings and actions that begin with, it begins with, yani, a takbir, and it ends with a taslim. Naam, fi lugha arabiya, it's okay. I mean, it's alright, for the sake of time, inshallah. The important thing is that the definition they gave is one definition that clarifies what is salat. If a person didn't know, maybe they're a new person in Islam and they don't know, somebody said you have to make salat, they say, what is salat? You can tell them it's a type of ibadah that is composed of speech, sayings, and actions. Particular, special speech, not any speech. And particular, special actions, not any actions. It begins with a takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, and ends with taslim. So it's a series of actions and series of sayings that are particular to it that have been specified. The beginning of them is takbir and the end of them is taslim. That's a definition that includes generally what the salat entails and excludes other than it. Now, anybody want to add to anything that came from the book Musa?
ويراد بها الدعاء والاستغفار والمغفرة والرحمة وبيوت العبادة.
نعم. يعني in other words, the linguistic definition of salat has been applied to various things: supplication, seeking forgiveness, mercy, and so on. All these different meanings. Even he said بيوت العبادة. Sometimes salat actually was used in the Quran to refer to the places of worship. Yaki, you're going to have to work with us, okay? Like, we're having a class, and we don't want you to disrupt the class, okay? You can sit, no problem. But you can't keep just talking, disrupting the class. No, we're not going to have a discussion now. We're in the middle of a class. We're not going to have a discussion now. You want to talk? We can talk after the class, no problem. Okay, I'm asking you, Akhi. Akhi, listen. You're welcome to sit here. You're not welcome to disrupt the class. That's enough. That's it, okay? Otherwise, we're going to ask you to leave. If you interrupt me again, we're going to ask you to leave, okay? Willingly or unwillingly. I don't need to understand. If you interrupt me again, we're going to ask you to leave, okay? Let's go. Out. Let's go. Let's go. Right now. Let's go. That's it. It's no more discussion. You got to leave. And I hope you leave peacefully, okay? I hope that you do that. Just leave. Just leave. That's all. That's it. That's the end of it. No more discussion. Okay, second part of the question. Second part of the question is manzilat as-salat, yani the station or the status, yani the high station of salat in Islam, how Islam considers the salat. Somebody have an answer for this? You wrote something, Faiz? Or you have it in your mind? From the book, though.
From the book.
Okay, we'll give you a chance, but actually the answers have to come from the book. Yeah, we're studying a book. These are questions related to what came in the book. The answers have to come from the book. Go ahead, say what you want to say. No problem. Okay, so one of the benefits of salat is that it prevents a person from evil and indecency. Naam, this is from the benefits of salat. Tayyib. So that means it shows that its importance. That's Jani, something related to the manzila. Naam. From the book. Naam. You wrote something. Go ahead, Musa. Okay. Okay, so from that which indicates the station or the status of salah is that it's imaduddin. Yani it is the foundation upon which the Islam stands, and it will not stand without it. And also after the shahadatain, it's the first thing that Allah made obligatory upon the Muslims. Yani the salat. Now, you want to add to it? Yani that Islam will not stand without this foundation of salat. Yani it will crumble. Naam. Ras al amr. Naam. Naam. Okay, so he's mentioned the hadith that mentions this point in particular, that yani the ras al amr, yani the head of the affair, yani of what Allah has legislated is Islam itself, and the foundation or the pillar of it is as-salat, and the highest point of it is jihad fi sabilillah. Now, hey, so yani the greatness, the high status of the affair of a salat in Islam is that it has been singled out especially from amongst all other acts of worship, with some things, the most important of them is number one, That a special call, an adhan, has been legislated to call the people to the salat. Number two, that it's required in order for you to make salat, you have to be in a state of purification. And number three, that its obligation is ongoing, no matter if you're traveling or resident, no matter if you are sick or healthy, yani in every situation or circumstance. Yani, you are still required to perform the prayer. Okay, so this tells us a little bit about the station or the status of Islam, that it's so important that we always have to pray, even if we're sick, even if we can't stand, even if we can't sit, even if we pray laying down, even if we are in, danger, even on the battlefield, even in war. Yani, the prayer doesn't go away, you still have to pray. To the best of your ability, no matter what situation or circumstance, we always have to pray. So what about when everything is normal, when things are easy? What excuse can a person have not to perform the prayers in the way that they are legislated, in the time and in the place that Allah yani has commanded us with? It's very, very important. Okay, second question. Now, you want to add something? Oh, second question. Second question, ما حكم الصلاة وما حكم تاركها وعلى من تجب. Yani three parts to this question. We'll take one at a time. Ma hukmu as-salat? What is the hukm, the legal ruling concerning as-salat? Now, you have something written?
Yeah,
go ahead. Okay, so the ruling is that salat is what? It's fard ayn. Fard ayn. Okay, there's a difference between fard ayn and fard kifaya. Fard kifaya means it's a communal obligation. As long as some of the people in the community fulfill it, everybody else is free of blame. Huh? If nobody does it, then everybody is to blame. Fard ayn means it's obligatory upon every individual. And he said, Fard ayn ala man? You read? Kulli Muslim? Baligh? Akil. Every Muslim who has reached the age of maturity and who is sane. Okay, if a person is a child, they didn't reach the age of maturity yet, or they're insane, or they're not a Muslim, then it's not obligatory upon them. The second part of the question, حُكْمُ تَارِكُهَا. Yani, what is the حُكْمُ تَارِكِهَا? Yani, the one who has abandoned the salat. What is the hukum concerning the person who abandoned salat? Naam. Abdulaziz. Huh? The person is a kafir. Okay, the book gave us a little bit more detail, but that's the general ruling. Person who abandoned the salat, yani knowingly, intentionally, willingly, that they have fallen into kufr. But the book gave us a little more detail. We're going to give you the shot first. So, yani, nah, so then that means that yani the person who abandons the salat, yani denying its obligation, rejecting it outright, then this person, they have gone out of Islam. This person has gone out of Islam. And the punishment for them in the Islamic state, under the Muslim ruler, as an apostate, is that they should be killed. That's not the punishment that the people in your jama'ah, in your organization, your group, or your club, yani this guy doesn't pray anymore, let's kill him. That's not permissible in Islam. The only person who has the right to implement the punishments of Sharia is the ruler of the Islamic state or the one that he appoints. Is that clear? It's not permissible to implement the hudud punishments of the Sharia in the land of kufr. It's not permissible. It's not permissible. It's only permissible in the land of the Muslims where there's a Muslim ruler. Naam. Be clear on that. That's one case. That's the person who, yani, who denies its obligation, who rejects that it's an obligation. The other case is, yani, the person who leaves it due to laziness or being occupied or busy with other things. Yani, they acknowledge that it's obligatory. Wa alaykum salam. They know that they have to do it, but they got busy or they became lazy and then they didn't abandon. And their condition?
They don't deny it.
They acknowledge that they have to do it. They know they have a responsibility to do it, but they just got busy or they got lazy and they didn't pray.
So for them, the imam who the responsible has to stop him, advise him.
Yastatabu. That person is called to repent. They are advised, yani to what? Encourage to return to the salat and to perform the prayers. And if they do so, then they are let go. But if they refuse, then their condition is the same condition as the first one. Now, because what? Now they openly deny that they have to do so. That means that they are an apostate, murtad, they have gone out of Islam. And we should mention here, although we don't have time to mention all the details of these issues, but because of the importance of this, we should mention that from the proofs of this ruling, is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that بين الكفر الشرك والكفر ترك الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. Yani that which separates a person from shirk and kufr is the salat. So whoever abandoned the salat, they have fallen into kufr. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. Yani that the covenant between us and them is the salat. That which separates us and the non-Muslims is the salat. Whoever abandons it has fallen into kufr. This discussion concerning the ruling concerning the salat and the ruling concerning the one who abandons the salat is on page 27. For a person who wants to go back, and the manzila of salat is also on page 27, and the ta'rif, definition of salat, is on page 26, just so that somebody wants to go back and look in the book, they can find these places. Okay, Tariq al-Salat is on page 28. And the third part of the question is, Ala man tajibu. Ala man tajibu. Yani meaning? Yani upon whom is it compulsory? Upon whom is it obligatory to perform the Salat? Who wants the Umar? Naam. Naam, yani that the salat is obligatory upon the Muslim who has reached the age of responsibility, maturity, and who has their sanity, they're in control of their senses. This is on page 30, and also it's mentioned there concerning the child. What do anybody remember? That the sabi,
Sorry,
Okay, so, I mean, I'm specifically concerning the child. It's not obligatory upon a child. It's not obligatory upon a person who's Majnun.
For the child, he believes it's age of 6 or 7.
7.
7 to encourage him to pray.
Naam.
And if he is the age of 10, if he doesn't pray
to discipline them, to beat them. Okay, so the point here is that concerning children, although we said that it's obligatory upon the person who reached the age of maturity, baligh, responsibility. So it's not obligatory upon a child, but it is the responsibility of whoever is responsible for their child, the parent, to encourage the child to pray when they reach the age of 7. If not before then, but at least by 7, they should command them to pray. Command them to pray when they reach 7. And when they reach 10, if they didn't pray, then they should be disciplined. They should be beat. Doesn't mean get a stick, a baseball bat, or a pipe, or a chain. Doesn't mean punch the child in the face, break their nose. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that they should be disciplined. They should be spanked, yes, to make them understand that this is serious. By the age of 10, they should be praying. If they, from the age of 7 until 10, you have been commanding them to pray and encouraging them to pray and facilitating the prayer for them, and they didn't pray, then they, at that point, they need a little bit more than just encouragement. Now they need to be disciplined, okay? So it's very important that our children, when they're very young, as soon as they show any sign of acknowledgement or awareness of prayer, encourage them to pray, even if they're 2 or 3 years old. And when they reach 7, command them to pray. Many children pray when they're 3 or 4 years old. That's not uncommon. That's not uncommon. It depends on the treatment, the care that they receive from those who are responsible for them, and the environment that they're in, and then, most importantly, the favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some children are memorizing the Quran when they're 3 and 4 years old. When they first start talking, they start memorizing Quran. So yes, it's not like impossible. Okay, and this not only goes for Salat, but it goes for all worship, that the children, when they're very young, we encourage them to participate in Ramadan, even though it's not obligatory for them to fast. But at least let them fast for the morning, or half a day, or some days, or whatever they can do, so that when they reach the age where they become responsible to fast, it won't be a hardship on them, like this is something brand new they never experienced in their life. Okay, question number 3. Ayyin ash-shart wa rukn والواجب فيما يلي. Okay, in this question, we just want to take some things related to Salat and identify which one of them is a shart, which one of them is a rukun, which one is a wajib. What is a shart, by the way? A precondition for the validity of the Salat. A precondition, something that has to be fulfilled in order for the Salat to be valid. And what is a rukun? A pillar, an essential pillar of the prayer, without which the prayer will be invalid. If you leave out any one of those pillars, the prayer is invalid completely. Khalas, it's useless. And the wajib is something compulsory. It's obligatory, but it's not like a rukun. If you missed something that's wajib, by mistake, by error, then you can make up for it by making sujood sahwa. Okay? But as far as the rukun, if you left it out, the prayer became invalid. Okay, so the first thing that they mention is qawl, sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Is this a shart, a rukun, or a wajib? Let me just give you a hint. First of all, the shurut, the shart are preconditions, meaning before you pray. So anything that's a shart, it has to be something before you start the prayer. And then the arkan and the wajibat are actually involved in the prayer itself. Okay, so the first one, qawl, sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Is it a shart, or is it a rukun, or is it a wajib? Who knows for sure, definitely?
Yeah.
Not guessing.
Everyone.
Everybody knows for sure? Okay, we're going to get Abdulaziz first. What do you think it is? What do you think? He thinks that it's wajib. What do you say, Nasir? He said wajib. What do you say? Arkan, it's a rukun? Sami Allahu liman hamida? Okay, let me give you a hint. It's not a rukun. Let me give you a hint again. The arkan of Salat are mostly actions. Except 4. All of them are actions except 4. The wajibat are mostly speech. Except 1. Okay, so that's like a hint. Okay, help you a little bit, inshallah. Okay, so, Sami Allahu liman hamida, we say it's a rukun or wajib. It's wajib. It's from the things that are wajib. Okay, bad. The second thing, a niyyah. Is it a rukn or wajib or shart? Naam. A shart. Why do you say it's a shart? Because in order to enter the prayer, before you even begin the prayer, you have to have a niyyah. So it's a precondition for the validity of the prayer. The most important of the shurut of salah is the niyyah. It's a shart, precondition for the validity of the prayer. Jim, ar-ruku', bowing. Is it? Ya nasir. He said a rukun this time. Rukun, he said wajib. Rukun or wajib, ya Abdul Haq? Rukun, it's rukun. Yani most of the arkan are actions. Most of them are actions, okay? So it's a rukun. Yani it's from the essential. And if a person prayed and they didn't bow in the prayer, they stood and prostrated and sat without bowing, can that prayer be valid?
No.
Impossible. It's invalid. No matter how sincere they are, it's invalid. Del, tashahud al-awwal. Notice, tashahud al-awwal and tashahud al-akhir. Which this tashahud al-awwal, yani meaning if the prayers of 3 rak'ah or 4 rak'ah, the first time you sit in the 2nd rak'ah for tashahud in Maghrib or Dhuhr, Asr, Isha, the first time when you sit tashahud al-awwal, is it?
It's wajib.
He said it's wajib. What do you say, Waleed?
I agree with
you. He agrees that it's wajib.
No,
anybody differ?
No.
Huh? What you say? Huh? Sahih? Okay, then it's wajib. Tashahud al-awwal is wajib. It's from the wajibat of the salat. Tayyib, be careful from this one though, right? Ha, kira'atu al-fatiha. Kira'atu al-fatiha.
Rukun.
Rukun. Anybody say anything different besides rukun? It's a rukun. It's from the speech, but it's from the most important speech. Yani that the prayer is invalid without it. The Prophet ﷺ said, La salata. إلا بفاتحة الكتاب. There's no salat without the opening of the book, فاتحة الكتاب. So it is a rukn of the salat. It's one of the 4 things that are speech, that are arkan of salat. Al-Fatiha is one of them. Qira'at al-Fatiha. Wow. Takbirat al-Ihram. Takbirat. First of all, Takbirat al-Ihram. What is Takbirat al-Ihram? What is it? The first time when you say Allahu Akbar in the beginning of the prayer, when you start the prayer, Takbiratul Ihram, okay, it's a rukun or wajib?
Rukun.
It's a rukun. Okay, it's the second of those sayings, 4 sayings that are arkan of salat, Takbiratul Ihram. It's essential. If you don't say Takbiratul Ihram, you don't have no salat. You haven't even entered into the salat without Takbiratul Ihram. Zay, At-Tahara min al-Hadath. At-Tahara min al-Hadath. What do we mean, Tahara min al-Hadath? What is the meaning of Tahara min al-Hadath? Purification from the state of impurity. Major or minor? Major or minor? Both of them. Yani at-Tahara min al-Hadathain. Al-Akbar wal-Asghar. Okay, so this Tahara, is it a rukun or wajib? Neither. It is a shart. It's a shart. Because it's before the salat, right? You have to be in a state of Tahara, not while you're praying. I mean, not once you go into the prayer, you get into Tahara. You have to be in the state of Tahara before you enter the prayer. So this is from the shurut, preconditions for the validity of the prayer. Ha, istiqbal al-qibla. Istiqbal al-qibla. What is the meaning of istiqbal al-qibla first? Facing the direction of the Kaaba, facing Mecca. Yani unless you're in the haram, you have to face the Kaaba itself. Istiqbal al-qibla, is it a wajib or a rukun? Or shart? Which one?
Shart.
Because before you pray, you have to be facing the qibla. So it's a shart. Yani it's a condition, precondition for the validity of prayer. You have to be facing the qibla. But there may be some exceptions, right? People are unable or any whatever, like this. But that's the general ruling. You have to be facing the qibla. Fa al-qiyam fil fard. Al-qiyam fil fard.
Rukun.
Okay, rukun, anybody say something different? We agree, rukun? It's a rukun. Okay, liman istata'a in the fard prayers. In the fard prayer. Is it a rukun in the nafil prayer?
No.
In the fard prayer, it is a rukun. Yani, it's one of those things that without it, the prayer became invalid. Standing for the one who is able in the obligatory prayer. Okay, question, yani those answers are scattered all over, right? Under the shurut and the arkan and the wajibat of the prayer, they're all over the place. So I didn't identify their place. But in any case, the next question, number four. You have a question, or you just want to answer the next question?
No, I was going to say that a lot of them would say that because of the whole difference between the two colors.
We could say what?
Whether it's, if it's a open, maybe even like a regular salah of prayer, or depending what prayer, depending on the opinion, such as what the fact you have, it's a rukun. What is the opinion that it's not a rukun, it's only a rukun for the imam, but the people behind them, if it's maghrib prayer, for example, is that opinion that they don't need to recite it because the imam recites it.
But okay, there's some difference of opinion in some of these points, no doubt. Yani, we talked about some of the differences of opinion in some of these points, but yani, pretty much the majority view of this matter is that it is a yani rukun of the salat, and although there's difference of opinion about it, you know, in the prayer that is recited audibly, do the people who are praying in congregation also have to recite it, or sufficient the recitation of the imam is sufficient for the people? There's a big difference of opinion about it. We talked about it in some detail, but in any case, this is a good point that on some of these points, there may be some strong difference of opinion. On some of them, anyway, on every point of fiqh, there's some difference of opinion, but some of them are a baseless difference of opinion. But on this point, yes, there's a legitimate difference of opinion. Naam. Okay, I'm saying we don't want to go into too much of the difference of opinion because here we're just trying to review some of the points, okay? But when we had the class, of course we went into detail. Sometimes we spent too much time with the difference of opinion. But in any case, alhamdulillah, there's no harm in it. Okay, question number four. Mata yaskutu istiqbal al-qibla. Yani, when does the obligation of facing the qibla, yani, be dropped? When is it dropped? Okay, the first thing that the obligation of facing the qibla is, person is relieved from it. That obligation is dropped in the salatul khawf. If a person is performing the prayer of fear, yani in danger, their life is in danger on the battlefield or something like this, they don't have to make sure they're facing the qibla, they just prayed. Khalas, whatever direction they're in. Naam. Second place, naam. Okay, the person who doesn't know where's the qibla and they can't figure it out, they can't find out, then they also relieved of this responsibility. They just have to try to figure out which way is probably the direction of qibla and pray in that direction. If they found out later was wrong, the prayer is still valid, it's good. They don't have to repeat the prayer. Now, any other case when the facing of the qibla is dropped? Musa. Yani al-ajizu an istiqbaliha. Yani the person who is incapable, unable to face it for some reason. They're just incapable. They're not able to do it. That physically they can't do it. Then that person is also excused because yani, you have to fulfill whatever obligation Allah placed upon us to the best of your ability. Person is not able, they're excused. Naam. This discussion is on page 32 and 33. And if whoever wants to go back to refer to it. Question number 5. بين حد العورة التي يجب سترها في الصلاة في حق كل من الرجال من الرجل والمرأة من الرجل والمرأة. يعني make clear what is the limits of the awra which is obligatory to cover it in the prayer in reference to the man and in reference to the women. يعني what's the awra of the man and what's the awra of the woman? What is the limits of the awra? Naam, Abdul Karim.
For the man,
naam.
It should be at least from his, a little bit above his navel to his knee.
From above the navel to the knee. That's the limits of the awra. Nothing, yani, below the navel or above the knees should be seen, yani, from the man when they are in prayer. This is the, yani, safest opinion, the difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Naam. About the women. What about the women? The aura of the women. Ya Musa. Naam. In that case, it's obligatory even in the salat for her to cover her face and her hands. In any case, the woman The awrah for the woman in salah is the whole of her body except her face and hands. The woman is praying. She doesn't have to cover her face and hands in the prayer. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We should have let you answer all the questions up until now. I forgot you had to leave. No, I said I forgot. Okay, so the woman, yani, if she's praying, she does not have to cover her face and hands in the prayer. Unless she fears, there's reason for her to believe that a stranger, other than her husband or her son or her brother or somebody who's, you know, mahram for her, may be seeing her. Then in that case, then if she's in a public place and men might see her, the women are not separate from the men, then it's incumbent, even in the prayer, for her to cover her face and the hands. And this discussion, any concerning the awrah of the man and the woman, is on page 31. Naam.
What about the shoulders of the man?
What about the what?
The shoulders.
The shoulders? It's better that it be covered. It's better that it be covered. The shoulders, naam. The shoulders, naam, should be covered, if possible. But if it wasn't possible and they only had one garment, then they should cover their lower part of their body. Yet if a person doesn't have two garments to cover the upper part of the body and the lower part of the body, the izar and rida, then they should cover the lower part of the body. Yani that is the awrah. As far as the shoulders, in prayer it should be covered, as yani the Prophet ﷺ told the people when they are making hajj in ihram, they're in ihram, and the ihram consists of two cloths, one to cover the upper part of the body and one the lower part of the body. The Prophet ﷺ instructed the people, and it's from the sunnah, when you're making tawaf al-qudum only, the first tawaf when you arrive in Mecca, you should uncover the right shoulder. But the Prophet ﷺ instructed us, and he gave us the example, that when you finish the tawaf, before you pray two rak'ah behind Maqam Ibrahim, you have to cover it. And most of the people, when they make hajj, they uncover their right shoulder, and they don't care after they finish tawaf, they keep it uncovered. Rather, some of the people keep it uncovered for the whole hajj. And this uncovering of the right shoulder is only for the first tawaf when you arrive in Mecca, yani tawaf al-qudum only. That's what's legislated in the sunnah. And uncovering any other time is not from the sunnah. It's contrary to the sunnah, even though most of the people are doing it. Question number 6. Udhkur sifat as-sujood ma dhikri dalil ala ma taqulu. Yani mention the description of prostration along with the dalil, the evidence for what you are saying. Question number 6. Who wants to answer? You have something written?
In
your mind? Go ahead, Musa. Guy. He wrote it down in his book. Guy, right. Read what you wrote. Jabhatahu. Yumakkina jabhatahu. Mafulun bih.
أيمكن جبهته وأنفه وكفيه وركبتيه وأطراف قدميه
وأطراف قدميه
من الأرض.
نعم. يعني the description of the sujood that came from the sunnah is that the person should make sure that their forehead and their nose should be touching the ground, and the palms of their hands only, not their forearms, just the palms of their hands. And likewise their knees and the extremities of their feet, meaning the toes, yani, should also be pointing towards the Qibla. That all of these places should be yani touching the ground. And the evidence for this, who memorized the evidence? Naam, fadl. Okay, let him recite from memory first and then you can tell us the meaning of it.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And ashkuda ala sabaha.
أعظمين
على جبهتي وأشار إلى على أن
وأشار بيده
على أنفه
إلى أنفه. طيب, it came both ways, that's right. نعم.
وعلى
يدين
وعلى ركبتين وعلى أطراف
القدمين. What is he saying here, this evidence? نعم نعم حديث of Ibn Abbas. نعم. Seven prostrate on seven bones. I have been commanded, or we have been commanded. It came both in narration, Umirna and Umirtu. Naam. Now, I as far as I recall.
The one who needs to... No, that one from ankle.
No, Ibn Abbas is the narration of Ibn Abbas. Umirtu for sure. Umirna, I'm not sure about. But in any case, go ahead. The meaning is the same. It's just Umirtu or Umirna, same thing. The palms of the hands, the knees, and the toes, the extremities of the feet. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, "I have been commanded, or we have been commanded, to prostrate on 7 bones." On the jabha. Jabha means the forehead, but when he said that, he pointed to his nose, meaning that this is included in the one bone. The two hands make 3, the knees make 5, and the extremities of the feet make 7 bones that he's been commanded to prostrate upon. Now, somebody want to add something? Oh yeah, the description of them. Naam. Yani the fingers together and so on. Naam. And the separation. Maybe we might come to some of those points as we go along. This discussion is on page 35 and 36, the description of the prostration and the evidence for it. Question number 7, Mada Tufidu and Nusus al-Atiya. Okay, this is a series of questions. What, Mada Tufidu, what do we mean by Mada Tufidu and Nusus al-Atiya? What does this mean?
What benefit do we derive?
What benefit, Yani? What is the fa'idah from the following textual evidences? Whether it's an ayah from the Quran or hadith, what benefit meaning? What is the hukum? What is implied by it? But technically, Yani, what we mean by this, what is the hukum? What is the ruling that is derived from these textual evidences? What ruling is derived from it? Okay, so the first of them is لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. Yani, there's no prayer for the one who doesn't recite the opening of the book. What is the legal ruling that we derive from this?
Now,
okay, it indicates that Salatul Fatiha is a rukn in every rak'ah of the prayer, whether voluntary or obligatory prayer, whether you're praying alone or praying behind the imam, and that it is wajib, an obligation that you are not relieved from, not due to forgetfulness nor due to ignorance. Meaning that if a person forgot to recite Al-Fatiha, they are not excused by forgetfulness. If a person didn't know that Al-Fatiha is a rukn, that it's wajib, if they didn't know this, they are not excused. They are not excused. Okay? You are not excused due to ignorance, nor due to forgetfulness. Naam. Okay, B. Ba. Umirtu an asjuda ala sab'ati a'dhumin. I have been commanded to prostrate on 7 bones. What is the ruling that we understand from this particular hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Naam. Yani the sujood is a rukn from the arkan of salat. Yani meaning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have been commanded to prostrate on 7 bones, this means it's obligatory upon us to prostrate on these 7 bones. No exception from this. And by the way, these discussions here, well, in any case, the first one, La Salat Liman Lam Yaqra Fi Fatihat al-Kitab is on page 34, and Umirtu an Asjuda Ala Sab'ati A'dham is on page 35, and the next text, La Yaqbalu Allah Salata Ahadikum Idha Ahtatha Hatta Yatawadda. What is the meaning of this hadith? Naam. Naam. Nasir. Allah doesn't accept the Salat. Of any one of you, إِذَا أَحْتَثَ. If you, yani, invalidated your state of purity, hatta يَتَوَضَّعَ. Until you make ablution. Allah doesn't accept the prayer of any one of you who has invalidated their state of purity until they make ablution. What is the hukum or the ruling that is understood from this? Yeah, you're going to give it to us? What is it? It's a shart. It's a shart. Yani the prayer is not valid. Allah doesn't accept the prayer of a person who has invalidated their state of purification. If they urinated, defecated, passed wind, then Allah doesn't accept the prayer until they make ablution. This hadith is mentioned, and the ruling concerning it is mentioned on page 31. And the next one, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ كَانَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Yani that the salat was what?
Prescribed in the beginning.
Was prescribed in the beginning?
No, I just specific.
has specific times upon the believers. Yani that the prayer has fixed specific times that are obligatory that they be performed in. What is the understanding or ruling that is derived from this particular ayah from the Quran? Naam. Who's that? Omar? Okay, Omar, we didn't hear from you.
I mean, salat is not valid or is not allowed before the time of the salat.
Okay, it's not allowed before its time. Yani the dukhul al waqt, yani that the prayer, the time for the prayer has to have come before you can perform the prayer. They have fixed times. You can't pray it before its time. So entering of the time of the prayer, yani the obligatory prayer, is a shart. Yani a precondition for the validity of the prayer on page 31. And the next one is بين الرجل وبين الكفر بين الشرك والكفر فرق الصلاة. Yani that which separates a man from shirk and kufr is the abandonment of salat. What do we understand from this? Naam.
As-salatu, the hukm salat, means hukm salat, salatu fardun ayn.
Okay, that is fard ayn. What else can we understand from bayna rajul wa bayna ash-shirki wal kufr?
Salat. Uh-huh. Tarku salat tukhriju as-sahibu min al-millah.
It removes the person from the yani circle of Islam. Yani means the person goes out of Islam by abandoning the salat, meaning intentionally, willingly, knowingly, yani abandoning the salat. And there's some yani discussion concerning this. Person who abandons it, yani we said due to laziness or being occupied, person who abandons it denying that it's obligatory. Yani the person who denies it's obligatory, it's clear that this is kufr, that takes a person out of Islam, major kufr. The other person, there's some difference about it, but in any case, that person should be advised to pray. And if they refuse to pray, then their condition is the same as the first person. Naam, you want to say something? Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Page 20, this is found on page 29. And then we go to the next question, question number 8. إِلَى كَمْ قِسْمًا تَنْقَسِمُ سُنَنَ الصَّلَاةِ يَعْمِنِي Meaning, how many divisions are the sunan of salat? The sunan. Yani we finished from the arkan and wajibat. Now these are the things that are sunan. How many divisions is divided into? Naam, mente.
Two
divisions. What are those two divisions?
Al-aqwal
wal-a'mal. Wal-a'mal or af'al. Naam. The speech and the actions divided into. The first division is the sayings that you do in the salat that are sunnah, that are not obligatory. And the second division are the actions that you do in the salat, which are not obligatory, that are not arkan, they are not wajibat. Okay? So divide into two divisions, sunan al-aqwal wa sunan al-af'al. And perhaps if we have time, we'll come back to them specifically. What are some of the sunan al-aqwal? Just briefly, quickly. Sunan al-aqwal, a few of them. Istiftah, yani the dua, opening dua of the salat. Naam. Reciting the surah al-Fatiha. After Al-Fatiha. Sayings. We talk about sayings. Now. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban. The extended dua. When you, after rising up from ruku.
Increasing more than one.
When you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim or Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Saying Ameen after Al-Fatiha. The takbirat are not sunan. Takbirat are wajibat, from wajibat. The first one is the rukun and the rest of them are wajibat. Okay, no problem. What are some of the sunan al-af'al? Tashahud?
This is aqwal, tashahud al-awwal.
Is tashahud al-awwal from the sunan?
No.
It's from the wajibat. From the wajibat. Another surah after al-Fatiha? Okay, after al-Fatiha, now. From the sunan of af'al, what are some of the sunan of af'al, of the actions that are sunan? Don't tell me ruku or sujood or anything like that. Now, raising the hands up to the shoulders when you make takbir. Uh-huh.
Rubbing freely, more than one.
Actions. Uh-huh. Now? Okay, when you're in ruku, yani spreading the fingers and holding the knees, uh-huh. Okay, making taslim to the right and to the left. At least the first one is yani essential, and the second one is not necessary. Sometimes the Prophet saw some didn't turn to the left. Naam. Yeah, in sujood, the fingers should be together, not separated. As opposed to in ruku, they should be separated. Naam. What else? Yeah, it's really, some of them are from the what is obligatory in the ruku or the sujood itself, and some of them are extra. Yani making sure that you keep your arms away from your body, for example, or the stomach away from the knees when you're in prostration is from the sunan. But yani some of it is part of the actual yani rukun itself of prostration or ruku, and some of it is extra. That is from the sunan. Naam.
So sitting on a last
tashahud on your buttock. Naam. The way of sitting in tashahud. In the first tashahud and in the last tashahud, there's two different ways of sitting. The first tashahud, the sitting is called iftirash. Who said that? Oh, Musa said that. Okay, I didn't recognize your voice. I don't know how come. Iftirash. And the second sitting for tashahud in the last rakah is called tawarruk. And iftirash means that the right foot is propped up and the left foot is flat on the ground, and you're sitting on what? On the left foot. And tawarruk, you're sitting on the left foot is slid forward further, and you're sitting directly on the ground. Anyway, these are some of the things that we might, and if we have time, we should go into in detail. But for the sake of time, the sunan of aqwal, if you want to go back to them, on page 41 and 42 and 43, and the sunan of afaal, actions, on page 43, 44, and 45. You want to add something?
Yeah, the short part you make for raising up for the second
rakah. Jalsatul istiraha.
It wasn't mentioned in
all. Yeah, there were lots of sunan of aqwal and afal that are not mentioned in the book. They mentioned some of them. Yani, they mentioned some of them. They didn't mention all of them. So sometimes we added some other things. Yani, it seems as though it's from the sunan, because yani none of the scholars seem to mention that if a person's prayer became invalid or anything because of not doing it. Even some scholars say it's not even sunnah. Some scholars say it's not even sunnah. Rather, they claim, that's their view, that the Prophet ﷺ only sat in that way when he was old, because he had difficulty getting up, so he would sit and rest first and then get up. In any case, what is understood from the sunnah, from the hadith itself, they said he used to do it. They didn't say anything about old age. That means it's from the sunnah, and Allah knows best.
And there is also one important raising the hands in four places.
Raising the hands in four places. Naam. Raising the hands.
Coming from the ruku.
Coming from ruku.
And also going to the ruku.
And also going to ruku.
And also after two, the second rakah.
After the second rakah, standing up for the third rakah. Raising the hands. And in the beginning of the salat, going to ruku, coming from ruku, and in the beginning of the third rak'ah, raising the hands. Now, for takbir. When you're standing, having your right hand and your left hand on your chest. Now. Okay, question number 9. How much time we got left? What did I do with my watch? Oh. Okay, we're going to try to come to the end now, inshallah. Question number 9. Udhkur arba'a. Udhkur arba'atan min makruhat as-salat. Mention four things from that which is makruh in the salat. Four things that are makruh in the salat. Give me one. Looking up to the sky while you're in prayer. Looking up to the sky. Naam, Musa. Yani an-nadhru, yani looking at that which distracts you from the prayer. Yani looking around at stuff that's distracting you. Third one?
Al-iltifat.
Yani just turning around back and forth all over the place. Just moving around. A lot of movement. Except in Salatul Khawf. Naam. Yani looking around, turning around without any need. Just looking all around without there being any need to look around. Naam. Musa, Umar. Yawning. Okay, yawning also, yani person should cover their mouth if they have to yawn while they're praying. What else?
Putting your hands on your side.
Naam, putting the hands on the sides. Yani on your hips, meaning. Not on your side, on your hips. Placing your hands on your hips. Naam. Playing with a garment, now playing yani with your garment, your hair, or anything, just making a lot of unnecessary movements. Iftirash. Now, the forearms, putting the forearms on the ground, flat on the ground, yani when you're in prostration. But rather, the palms should be touching the ground, the forearms should be up, raised from the ground, away from the body. Standing with one leg? Oh, leaning, yani, to one side or another without any need. Yani, you should be standing up straight. Naam, Waleed. Excuse me? Oh, spitting towards the Qibla or to your right. Naam, that's right. That was also mentioned, not in the book, but it was mentioned in the discussion, yeah. Al-Wajiz. Naam, alhamdulillah, that's good, no problem. That's extra, naam. Letting the garment drag on the floor. Huh? Oh yeah, now. Let's go on to the next question. Huh? Yani eating? Yani you're talking about in the voluntary prayer. The voluntary prayer is permissible. Now. Okay, anyway, we had that discussion. We're not going to go into that discussion again. Mubtilat. Yani from the Mubtilat. Yeah. We're going to come to that now. Mention question number 10. By the way, question number 9 is on page 46 and 47. Question number 10 is on page 47 and 48. Udhkur sab'atan min mubtilat as-salat. Mention 7. They only mention 7 in the book. Of those things that invalidate the prayer. 7 things that invalidate the prayer. Anybody know what's the first of them? The first. Naam. Naam. This is Abdul Karim. Invalidate the prayer. Makes it invalid. Okay, if you leave out a rukun, that invalidates the prayer for sure. That's one. Okay, anything that invalidates your wudu, anything that you do that invalidates your state of purity, invalidates your state of purity. Naam.
The absence of any condition, for example.
The absence? Yani missing?
Yeah,
okay, any of the missing shurut. But they mention specifically from amongst them, they mention tahara, yani anything that invalidates the tahara. Turning away from the qibla, turning it back to the qibla from the shurut. Naam. Uncovering the aura. Yani intentionally, knowingly uncovering the aura because that's from the preconditions of salat, covering the aura. Az-ziyada. Yani increasing, making extra rukuns or leaving out any of them. Naam. Afaiz. Laughing while in the prayer. Faskaniya. Yani, what does faskaniya mean? Huh?
Breaking the
niyyah. Yani invalidating the niyyah. Or making the niyyah, or making an intention to actually leave from the prayer. Yani present this, I'm finished. I'm not going to finish this prayer. I want to get out. Yani doing any of the rukuns of the prayer, doing anyone before its place. Yani before that which is ahead of that which is before. And any speech that is not part of the prayer. Any speech that's not part of the prayer. Now, those are the 7 that they mentioned. Those are the 7. Huh? Huh? Yani, extra activity that's not from the actions of the prayer. Huh? What did they say in wajiz?
A woman who is an adult woman from the age of menstruation, and a donkey
walks in front of you. If you can stop them, you should stop them. You don't allow anyone to walk in front of you. Meaning in the place of your prayer, yani from the place of your prostration.
He was talking about eating in other sources.
Naam. Eating while you're praying. Naam. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen said that it's permissible to eat in voluntary prayers. Question number 11. Ma hukm? Is this the last 11, 12, 13, 14? We still have a few questions left. Ma hukm qasr as-salat? Okay, now we're coming to the end of the book of salat. Ma hukm qasr as-salat al-rubaiya fi safar? This is question number 11. What is the ruling concerning shortening the prayers of 4 rak'ah while you're traveling? What is the ruling concerning this? And we mentioned 2 different opinions concerning this. First one, What the book, what did they say is the ruling? What's the book say is the ruling concerning?
Concerning four
rak'ah prayer. That's the first thing. Okay, we're talking about the prayers that are four rak'ah. Dhuhr, Asr, Isha. What is the ruling concerning shortening them to two rak'ah while you're traveling? What's the ruling, the hukam concerning this? Intabi. What's the ruling?
Sunnah.
That is sunnatun. Okay, that's one thing that they said, that is sunnah. That this is sunnah and that is a rukhsa. But that, what's best is that a person should, ya'ani, shorten the prayers rather than combine them. Even though they said it's sunnah and it's a rukhsa, if a person prayed the prayer in full, the prayer is still valid, but it's better that they shorten them. The other opinion is that shortening the prayers is obligatory for the traveler. That's obligatory, and we discussed the evidence concerning that. Had, you know, some of the various narrations from Aisha and others, radiallahu anha, said that originally the prayer for the traveler was legislated as two rak'ah, and later on the other prayers were increased, but the prayer for the traveler remained the same. That's the original ruling. It's a wajib to make it as two rak'ah.
And even in this one, there is a detail when they say the ruksa.
Yeah, there's some more detail now, but I mean the two basic opinions is that shortening the prayers, according to some of the scholars, is sunnah, it's a rukhsa. It's better to do it, but if you didn't do it, the prayer is still valid. The other opinion that it's obligatory. If you're traveling, you have to shorten the prayers. And you have to shorten the prayers if you're praying as a traveler, you're leading the prayer, or you're praying alone. Question number, this is on page 49, the hukam concerning shortening the prayers while you're a traveler. Question number 12, هل لقصر الصلاة مسافة معينة ومتى يبدأ القصر ومتى ينتهي؟ يعني, is there a specific distance that is required in order for you to shorten the prayers? And when does the shortening begin and when does it end? The first part of the question, is there a specific distance that's necessary for you to travel in order for you to have the allowance of shortening the prayers? What did you say, Abdul Halim? He said that there's no specific distance. Naam, Umar?
Yeah, there's no specific distance. Prayer is short when the person travels.
Wait, the first part of the question, is there any specific distance? Okay, nobody want to add anything to that?
Yeah,
he had his hand up first, though.
There's no minimum distance.
Okay, there's no minimum distance. What do you want to add, Faiz? 48
miles.
48 miles. That's one opinion.
No.
Okay, so the point here is, right, we're not going to talk about when does it begin and when does it end. First, we're going to talk about, is there a specific distance? That's the first part of the question. There's no specific distance. It's not mentioned in the Quran. It's not mentioned in the Sunnah. There's no hadith of the Prophet specifying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you have to travel so many miles before you can shorten the prayers. That's not in the Sunnah. There's no authentic hadith. It's not in the Quran. Therefore, some of the scholars, they said then, if Allah hasn't specified it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam haven't specified it, so who has the right now to specify it? That means, how do we determine then when a person is allowed to shorten the prayers then? How do we determine it? If it's not specified in the Quran or Sunnah? Huh? No? The dhabit. That's what I want to hear, the dhabit. What is the dhabit that we use to determine who can shorten the prayers?
Tuksaru.
The dhabit, the rule here, is that yani, the prayers should be shortened in any case where a person is traveling any distance such that it is called traveling. No matter how many miles it is, if the people in that place and in that time period in history, in the world, if they said, he's going to so-and-so place, he's traveling to so-and-so place, if they call it traveling, then you're allowed to shorten the prayers. Because Allah mentioned that you can shorten the prayers when you travel. Yani, if you are traveling in the earth. So if a person is traveling, whatever is called traveling, 1400 years ago is not the same called traveling today. Maybe a person traveled for 10 miles. In the old days, they said they're traveling. Now, when you go from Brooklyn to the Bronx, nobody says, I'm traveling. They say, I'm going to the Bronx. That's not considered traveling. Okay, so it's not a distance. It's what the people in that time consider traveling. If they said, this is traveling, it's traveling. Doesn't matter how far it is or how close it is. Yani, if that's what the people generally consider as traveling. Because the Quran only gives us this rule. If you are a traveler, you're allowed to shorten the prayers. So whoever is doing something that's called traveling, they're allowed to shorten the prayers. Now. Yani, you're saying a person is from a land where traveling this certain distance is considered as traveling. And then if they came here and the people here don't consider it traveling, but that person, he feels like he's traveling and he's feeling the hardship of travel. Of course. Of course. We're saying the general rule is that what the people call traveling. So if the people call that traveling, meaning his people in his time, in his era, in his place, call that traveling, it doesn't matter where he's at that moment. If that's considered traveling, it's traveling. Yeah, that's what we mean. We don't mean that if he's traveled to another land, and then when he got to the other land, the people of that land didn't consider the distance that he traveled as traveling. But when he started on his journey, he was traveling. Same thing. He's still a traveler. He's still a traveler. Well, yeah. Okay, the second part of the question, the third part of the question, when does the shortening of the prayers begin and when does it end? Yani, if a person is a traveler, when does he begin to allow to take the permission to shorten the prayers? When can he begin? Now, as soon as he leaves the city, the town or the village that he resides in. When he leaves the last house at the outskirts of that place where he resides, as soon as he passed the last house, it's behind him. He looked back and saw the last house down the block there. Now he is allowed to begin shortening the prayers. When does it end? When he enters the boundaries of the town or the village or the city. Once he entered the boundary, he crossed over the line where the city begins or the town begins. Now he's not allowed to shorten the prayers anymore. Now,
so you're saying, like you say, I want to travel from, like, for example, make a clear myself. When you travel from New York and you reach another place, like overseas, generally.
You travel from New York and you reach to another place, wherever, in another country, in another place.
You have to follow the Imam quite nicely. But what I'm saying.
Yeah, if you pray in the masjid and you follow the Imam, you have to follow the Imam.
Okay.
No.
Okay, let's
if you pray in alone, or you praying you became the imam, then if you're a traveler, you can shorten the prayers.
Even though I reach my destination.
Even when you reach your destination. As long as you're still a traveler. Until you return back to your location, to your residence. You're a traveler. Okay, we had a long discussion about this. We don't want to have the same discussion again, because we want to finish the rest of the questions, but go ahead.
You said the last house? I live on Rochester,
not
the last. No. When you reach the last house on your block? No, we said your village, your town or your city. Not your block. When you leave your block, you're not a traveler. That would be dangerous. That would be dangerous. Yeah, okay, let's go on to question number 13. That, in fact, this discussion here about when it begins and ends is on page 50. And the next question is also on page 50. Question number 13, اذكر دليلا على مشروعية الجمع بين الصلاتين في الصفر. What is the evidence that is legislated to combine the prayers, combine between two prayers, yani, while you are traveling? What is the evidence? Naam Abdul Haq. Then we're going to come to you, Musa, whatever he leaves left.
الدليل على ذلك حديث أنس رضي الله عنه
رضي الله عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم
إذا ارتحل قبل أن تزيغ الشمس أخر الظهر إلى وقت العصر ثم نزل فجمع بينهما وإن زاغت الشمس قبل أن يرتحل صلى الظهر ثم ركب متفق عليه متفق عليه ومسلم
متفق عليه ولمسلم مسلم has another wording. Okay, Musa, you want to give us something also? Same hadith. Okay, so actually they mentioned two hadith. One of them mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he was going to travel, he's getting ready to depart for a journey, if the time for dhuhr came, yani the sun began to decline from the sky and it's time for dhuhr, if the sun had begun to decline, then he would pray dhuhr and then he would start his journey. He would pray dhuhr only and then he would start his journey because he didn't start yet. You can't pray dhuhr and asr, right? Except for need or necessity. But as a traveler, it's not allowed yet. If the time for dhuhr had not come and he's ready to depart from the city, then he would just depart. And he would travel until he reached the time for asr. Then he would take a stop. He would descend from his riding animal and pray dhuhr and asr together in the time of asr. And the same thing for maghrib and isha. Meaning if the time for Maghrib came in, he would pray it and then he would go on the journey. If it had not yet come, then he'll just travel until he reached the time of Isha. He'll descend and pray Maghrib and Isha together. That's one hadith. Second hadith that they mention is that the Prophet ﷺ, if the time for Dhuhr came, yani, this hadith is when he's actually already on a journey. He stopped over someplace. If the time for Dhuhr came, he would pray Dhuhr and Asr together. In the time of Dhuhr. He's already on a journey. And the same thing with Maghrib and Isha. If the time for Maghrib came, he would pray Maghrib and Isha together. So this means that if the Prophet ﷺ had not departed for the journey yet, and the time for Dhuhr came, he would pray Dhuhr alone. But if he was already on a journey, and he stopped over someplace, he's getting ready to get back on the road again, and the time for Dhuhr came, he'll combine Dhuhr and Asr together. Okay, do you see the difference? He'll combine Dhuhr and Asr together. That's because he's already a traveler. And he stopped over. And the time for Dhuhr came, he's ready to get back on the road again. But the time for Dhuhr came, so he joined Dhuhr and Asr together. But if he hadn't yet left the town, and the time for Dhuhr came, meaning that he didn't begin his journey yet. He's not a traveler yet. And Dhuhr came, he would only pray Dhuhr. And then he'll get on the road and travel until the time of Asr. Okay, so please distinguish between this. There's a long discussion about this, huh?
Yeah, this is when you were given the class. Understood like this, but when I was reading the section, I'm preparing for the session.
You didn't understand it like that.
I understood that when he was like at home and his time of Zuhr, but he's in a rush, so he's gonna travel. And then that's what I
if the time for Dhuhr came, he meaning that he wants to leave now, and the time for Dhuhr came, so he'll pray Dhuhr and then he'll leave. But if it hadn't come yet, he'll just leave. And then stop in the time of Asr.
They use the expression ajala as-sayy.
Ajala as-sayy meaning that yani he's hastening on the travel, on the road. He's hastening in the travel. And some of them, they understand this to mean, yani, especially in the Hanbali Madhab, they said that the meaning of this is the combining of the prayers in this way is only for the person who is actually in the course of traveling. Not the one who is a traveler, but he stopped over someplace for a few hours or a day or two, it's not applicable. That those people should pray their prayers in their times. Unless you're actually in the course of traveling. That's one understanding. The correct understanding is, even if you stop over, you can combine the prayers once you're a traveler. And that's the difference of opinion about it. And there's a long discussion about it in another book. I don't think that we used as a source yet. Taysir al-Allam. Did we get that book? Taysir al-Allam, the Sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam. Yeah, sometime I might mention it, but I don't think we use it. In any case, Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, he discussed this and he has some footnotes, lengthy footnotes concerning this specific issue and the difference of opinion about it. It's a great benefit, inshallah, if somebody can go back to. Taysir al-Allam, the Sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam by Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam. Rahimahullah. He was a companion of Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen. They both studied together from Sheikh Abdurrahman Al-Sa'adi. Rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon all of them. Okay, the last question, question number 14, is answered on page 51. هل تؤدى الفريضة على الراحلة؟ وضح ما تقول. يعني, is it permissible for the obligatory prayer to be performed on the راحلة? And make clear whatever you say. And the first thing in the answer should be, what is the راحلة? What is a راحلة? Be careful when you answer this question.
راحلة.
نعم. Naam. Okay, so when we say rahila, then there are two possibilities what this can be applicable to. One is a ship and whatever is similar to it. And the other is a riding animal. A riding animal, like a horse or a donkey or something like this. Okay? So the ruling concerning them is different. That's why I'm saying, first, what is the rahila? Okay? Is it permissible to perform the farida, obligatory prayer on a rahila? Well, it depends on what kind of rahila you're talking about. You're talking about a ship or you're talking about a riding animal? The ship and what's like it or the riding animal? Okay, like a ship would be what? Yani a plane, a boat, a train, whatever, like this, okay? Riding animal is a donkey, a horse, a mule, whatever, like this. Okay, the ruling is different. Okay, so now is it permissible to perform the obligatory prayer on a ship and what is like it? No. Naam, Abdul Karim.
Well, on the ship, they say, you could pray it the proper way, but if you fear that you might fall off the ship, then you could
Okay, so then you're saying it's permissible to perform the obligatory prayer on a ship?
Yeah, but either you have the option to, if you think you can stand and make it, then stand. But if you think you fear you're going to fall,
you're right. But help him a little bit, clarification.
ويجب أن استقبال القبلة إلا أن خشى الغرق إلا أن تفوق الغرق.
Anybody want to help us a little bit more? Let's get right more down to the detail point. Musa, help us a little bit more. Just clarify one point from what he just said.
ممكن أن تؤدي
الفريضة
على الراحلة
يجب القيام مع القدرة. يعني the ship is permissible to pray the obligatory prayer on the ship, but it's obligatory that you have to stand if you are able. Going back to his point, unless you fear that you're going to drown, the ship is going to tilt over and you're going to fall off and drown. In that case, you can sit and make yourself safe. يعني the performance of the obligatory prayer on a ship is permissible, but you must stand if you are able. You must stand. The only way you get out of standing is if you fear that the ship is going to tilt over and you're going to fall off and drown. Huh? No Titanic? It doesn't matter. If you're standing or sitting, you're drowning. No escape. Okay, the second type of rahila is the dabba. Is it permissible to perform the obligatory prayer on a riding animal? Okay, what do you say, Omar, from what he just said? He helped you a little bit to give the answer.
I was saying that it's not permissible to pray an obligatory prayer on a riding animal except in the presence of some reason, valid reason, like rain or
excuse, naam. And you have a legitimate reason, excuse, that prevents you from getting down from the riding animal.
No.
Like rain or mud or something like this. So, the difference between the safina and the dabba is that the safina is permissible to pray the obligatory prayer on the safina. But you just have to stand if you're able to. As far as the dabba, you're not going to stand on a riding animal. So it's not permissible to pray on the riding animal unless a person is compelled to because they have a legitimate excuse that prevents them from getting down. The riding animal, you have to get down. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray sitting on the riding animal, voluntary prayers. But when it came time for the obligatory prayer, he would get off the animal and pray the obligatory prayer. The exception to this is if a person can't get down. For some reason, there's no place to pray. If they got down or there's some danger or harm from wild animals, from the enemy, or whatever, some other reason, if the person got down, maybe they have some physical problem and somebody helped them on the animal. If they get down, they can't get back up. Like this. A person has a legitimate excuse why they can't get down. Otherwise, you have to get down from the riding animal and pray standing. The ship, you can just pray on the ship, no problem. Standing. This is the difference between the two of them. And then we mentioned the hadith. Anybody remember the hadith? What's the hadith, Musa?
The hadith in Umar radiallahu anhu. Qal to an-Nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kayfa usalli fi safina. Qal salli qayman illa an takhafa
al-gharaq. Yani Ibn Umar asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, how do I pray in a ship? He said, pray standing. You must pray standing. Unless you feel fear of drowning. What's the hadith about the dab? Anybody remember? Just give me the general meaning of it, without looking. General meaning of it.
Okay, the general meaning, sallallahu and his companion were traveling in a narrow passage.
The Prophet and his companions were traveling and they came to a narrow passage.
Then the storm started. There was some mud in the...
There was raining upon them and mud on the ground.
The Prophet told somebody to call Azan.
Call the Azan.
He called Azan. And the
he called the Azan and the Iqama.
Iqama. And then the Prophet, sallallahu he led them.
Taqaddama.
Yeah,
he went into the front of them and then he led them.
And then they were like
Yumi, Ima'an. And he was gesturing the positions of ruku and sujood, making the
ruku lower than the sujood.
The sujood lower than the ruku. Yani bowing from his riding animal a little bit for ruku and more for sujood. And this is exactly the hadith. Who knows the narrator of this hadith? This is a difficult question, I know. The reason why it's difficult is because this hadith has been narrated from two different people. Yani, in other words, some of the narrators mention one name and some of them mention a different name. And it's not agreed upon who narrated this hadith, but both of them are companions.
One is Ibn Ya'la.
Ya'la?
Ya'la Ibn...
There it is, that's it. Now,
Ya'la,
Ibn Umayyah.
Yeah, even the father, they give two different
names. They, in the book, they narrated from Ya'la ibn Umayyah. And some other narrations and some other books, they give a different name. But in any case, the point is, both of them are companions. So either one it would have been, then the hadith is acceptable. This is the end of what we wanted to discuss. I think, mashallah, that whoever remembered some of the answers or wrote some of the answers or just participated in any way is good. Some of these issues that we discussed, remember, during the classes we discussed them in great detail, so it's incumbent upon us to go back and review. And don't let this be something that we studied and then we forgot about it. And then when we're in need of it, it's not there anymore. Yeah. Especially the shurut of salat, we should memorize them. The arkan of salat, we should memorize them. The wajibat of salat should be memorized. Okay, because these are things that when you're praying, you need to be sure. If this is a rukun and you missed it, your prayer is invalid. You have to know that. Whereas if it's a wajib, then if you missed it, you just have to make prostrations of forgetfulness. So a person needs to know what's the difference, what are the sunan of the salat. We need to know them so that we know that even if I missed it, there's no harm in terms of the validity of the prayer. But we still need to know them. Why? Because what? Why do we need to know those things that are sunan? Naam. Prayers you have seen me praying. So even if it's not a rukun, even if it's not a wajib, we still have to pray the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed. Therefore, we need to know those things. Because those things, increase the perfection and the reward of the salat. And leaving them takes away from the perfection and the reward of the salat. Now, no.
Well, we don't know which one is the wajib, which one is sunnah, which one is all of these. So
yeah.
If you don't know, then how
How do we know what to do? Yeah. How do we know when we have to make up that thing, when we have to just make the prostrations? So it's critical for us to know it, to try to perform the prayer with its completion and its perfection to the best of our knowledge, but also to know if we miss something, what's the damage? Where are we at? Is the prayer still valid or is not valid? Maybe somebody said, oh, I missed it, but, you know, okay, I forgot, I didn't remember. But what if it's something that even if you forgot, that's not an excuse. You don't get away because you forgot. There are some things, if you didn't do it, even if you did it, even if you just forgot, you just forgot, so your prayer is invalid anyway, Yanni, even though you just forgot. So you need to know that. Because otherwise, maybe, Yanni, the prayer is invalid, and you're thinking that you're good to go, and Yom Kiyama is nothing there. Nothing there. Yeah, okay, I'm going to take your question, then we're going to close, inshallah. Immediately. Immediately. Yeah.
In the prayer, what is that considered? So, for example, hypothetically speaking,
Yani, the rule of following certainty and not following doubt.
And pray. So, if a person knows if you're 100%, he made one prayer, for example. Like, let's say, what prayer?
No.
On the first rak'at, when he's in sujood, he made the first sajda, and he comes back up. And now he knows he made it, and hypothetically speaking, he's like, okay, was this my? I'm sure I did the first sajda, but I don't know if it's the second sajda or not.
No.
So, like, now he's sure, he knows 100%, he made one sajda, but now when he comes back up, he's doubting if it's the second one or not, but he's 100%.
Yeah, okay, this is easy, okay, because the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually. Yani gave us examples of this. The person who is not sure. The rule here is that you should act upon what you are sure about. That's our rule that we already started with. So if I'm sure that I did this, I'm not sure about anything extra, then I'm going to act as though the one that I'm sure about, I did that, and the one that I'm in doubt about, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. So I have to make another prostration. Because I can't count a prostration that I'm in doubt, did I do it or not? It doesn't count. The first one that you're sure about counts. The one that you're in doubt about doesn't count. You have to make another one. You know that you made the same rule of going upon that which you're sure about, not upon what you're in doubt about. Same rule, if you made 3 rak'ah, you're not sure about the 4th rak'ah. I think I made 4 rak'ah, but I'm not sure. I know I made 3. Then you count 3 and make 1 more rak'ah. Nah, Maki. No.
Okay. So, my opinion is now, this cat right here, rubber, whatever, I put his pillow directly on my frequency. And I just manifest it. And purposely try to pull off my energy that was representing me. Right? Now, I want to acknowledge that. Because I'm saying, oh, I'm here, I'm Muslim, and this is what I am.
Okay, brother, if somebody did something unintentionally that harmed you, we apologize. Okay, brother? Nobody is intentionally trying to harm you here. We came to the masjid to worship Allah. We didn't come here to harm anybody, okay? So if something happened that nobody is aware of, Yani, about where is your frequency or whatever. So listen, brother, listen, we don't know, okay? So if somebody did something, we're sorry, okay? We apologize. No harm intended. That's the end of it. Don't imagine that anybody tried to harm you, okay? So we apologize. Naam, Akhi, you have a question?
For example, he kept his right? The second
Naam.
And you missed one, right?
Yeah.
Now, when everybody tests him out, you know that you're going to them to stand, you're going to stand up and make what you missed.
Yeah.
Now,
a person came to prayer late, they missed one rak'ah. When the prayer is finished, they have to get up and make up the rak'ah that they missed. Now.
Now, how many steps is it from the sunnah to step up?
I mean, if you don't have a sutra and you're praying by yourself, then you can try to make a sutra by something, moving to the right or to the left or forward, whatever. Yani, we don't have any specification in the sunnah that you can only take 3 steps and not more, or only take 4 steps and not more. But, I mean, if something is near to you, you can move to the right, you can move to the left, you can move forward, or whatever you need to do to have a sutra for your prayer. Because the sutra is obligatory. Okay? But as far if it's far away, there's no sutra, like you in the back of the masjid and the sutra is the front of the masjid, just pray. Khalas, what are you going to do at that point? You know. Okay, no, we're going to... Go ahead, what's the hadith? Yeah, small animal. Yeah. Uh-huh. He moved up. He moved up until he stopped it from passing in front of him. So that means that it's permissible for you to step forward in the prayer. Now. Yeah. But the distance between him and his sutra, which is a few steps. It's not like a half a mile.
Right.
All right? Okay, we're going to stop here, inshallah. We're going
to
stop here. Now.
I want to get some understanding.
That a lot of us do, and unconsciously.
No.
For instance, the brother might be praying, and he used another brother's sutra.
Yeah.
But he has to leave.
No.
He's got to walk away.
No.
Whereas he could put a chair.
Yeah, if a person, if you know that somebody's praying, using you as a sutra, and you have to leave, then try to leave something there for them, so that they still have a sutra. Naam. You should try to be conscious of that happening. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.